This word really is then an invitation to inquiry. This is not a mere looking or a peek for curiosity's sake. Go have a look, we might say to someone. Have a quick peek. But no, this is a looking with the eyes of the mind to gain a deeper understanding and appreciation of the thing upon which we look. To truly look is not just to see, but it is to observe. It is to behold the beauty and the grandeur of the thing upon which we look. Some of you are familiar with Sherlock Holmes and Watson. And Sherlock says to Watson, "You see, but you do not observe." Well, the Apostle John wants us to observe. He wants us to observe. He wants us not just to see, but to observe. He calls upon his hearers and readers to mark his words. Pay careful attention to these words and weigh them within your heart. Weigh them within your mind. Let the thoughts swirl about in your mind. And what does he want us to consider? The love of the Father and the benefits which are ours in Jesus Christ. We are to look so as to behold the beauty of Christ and the glory of the everlasting and eternal God. He wants us not merely to come and have a taste, but he wants us to drink deeply. Deeply from the well of the everlasting grace of God. But this command, to come and look, to come and consider this great blessing and benefit, it's no small task. It's not a small duty. As John Owen says, the privileges that we enjoy by Christ are great and innumerable. And to insist on them, that is, now you want to get into the particulars of each one. He says it were a work for a man's whole life. That's how richly you're blessed in Jesus Christ. That's how great is the grace of God given to you in Jesus. That you could investigate them. You could see so as to observe throughout the whole of your life. You'll never exhaust it. It would take incalculable lifetimes to consider. Each blessing, each gift is immeasurable, invaluable, inexhaustible. And we find ourselves with one particular gift, one particular benefit under our investigative lens this morning, under our looking glass this morning. The apostle exhorts us to gaze upon the love of God in Christ as it is given to us in the gift of adoption. As it is given to us in the spiritual gift of adoption. Well, what is adoption? It is the privilege and the benefit by which all who are pardoned from sin, all who are forgiven, and all who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ are also added into the very family of God. They're taken and translated authoritatively, definitively, everlastingly into the family of God and given the blessings and the privileges of sons of God. This gift is not one that we ought to cherish simply because it is one of the many gifts given in the covenant of grace. But we are to prize this one, cherish this one, because it has such great and vital significance for us. You know, the blessing and gift of adoption, it informs everything. It changes everything. It informs who you are this morning at your core. Most fundamentally, most basically, who you are before God. It impacts and shapes our relationship to God. It impacts our relationship to sin, to the world, to the devil. It changes how we view the Christian life. It changes and informs how we walk with God, how we pray, It changes how we even perceive our afflictions and the nature of our chastisements. It impacts our assurance as the people of God. And the privilege and benefit of adoption is the cause and grounds of innumerable praises and thanksgivings rendered to God. The point that I'm making is that this doctrine is a far-reaching one. It is a far-reaching doctrine with crucial application for daily Christian living. In some ways, it could even be said that adoption is the crown jewel of our redemption. Have we considered adoption in this way before? Well, we're going to take a brief look at adoption because there is so many things to consider. We're only going to take a brief look. And we're going to look first at the people and the price of adoption. And secondly, we're going to look at the privileges of adoption. And thirdly, we're going to look at the proper response to the grace of adoption. First, people and price. Second, privileges. And third, our proper response. You know, you have to have all of them that begin with P. That's just the only way you can properly do a sermon. Or so I was told in seminary, something like that. So the first point to consider this morning, the people and the price of adoption. The people and the price of adoption. And when we take this looking glass, right? We took this investigative glass and we look over this gift, this blessing, this benefit. We're supposed to ask ourselves this question. What manner of love is this? What manner of love is this? We're told by John in the Epistle of John, here elsewhere in his letter, he says to us that God is love. That God is love. I've said this before on Wednesday nights when thinking of other attributes, but it's important for us to be reminded and to think about this for a moment, that God is love. He does not have love. He does not possess love. God is love. This is profound, absolutely mind-numbing and heart-stirring, that God is love. Love does not exist apart from God or as some kind of addition to God. But it is that which He is by essence and nature. He is love supremely and preeminently. He is love. God is love. You and I, we possess love. We have love. We give love. We feel love. But God is love. That can never be said of you and I. One person might said to be loving, and at another time that same person could said to be not be loving. Never can be true of God, because God is love. And the love of God is expressed first within Himself. The love of God is first expressed within Himself as the three persons of the Holy Trinity enjoy and participate in an everlasting communion of love. These are amazing thoughts. That God is love in Himself, in His Trinitarian character and nature. We read in John's Gospel that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. And in Matthew's Gospel, we're told twice that the Father declares, once at His baptism, and secondly at His transfiguration, He says, this is my what? Beloved Son. The one in whom I'm well pleased. But you see, this love relationship between Father and Son is not something that takes place in time, but this is something that has been expressed throughout all eternity. The Father has loved His Son. This is what we read in, when we're introduced to the eternal Word, to the eternal Son, in John chapter 1, verse 18. He was with the Father. Where was He with the Father? He was in the bosom of the Father. He was in the place where love was experienced and communicated and reciprocated back and forth. Love between Father and Son. And this love was reciprocated, of course. The Son loves the Father, and so He says, I and my Father, we are one. One in essence. One in nature and likeness. One in mutual love and complacency. And we cannot forget about the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit, of course, shares the divine essence with the Father and Son, and is Himself the one who imparts love into His people. As the Holy Spirit comes, He said to shed the love of God abroad into our hearts. That language of abroad means it's diffused. The love of God is diffused within our hearts, touching all of our parts by the ministry and work of the Spirit. And how does the Spirit impart this likeness, this love within us? Because He Himself is love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The persons, the three persons of the Godhead, dwelling in perfect, absolute, and effulgent love. And so He says, behold, consider this. Consider the manner of love that the Father has bestowed. This language of what manner comes from a word meaning what kind. It even can refer to what country. From where do you derive? Where is the origin and source of this love? But we quickly realize that this love is not an earthly love. It is not a civil love. It is not a creaturely love. You can search the heights of the mountains, you won't find that love on earth. You can plumb the depths of the sea and search throughout all the valleys, and you won't find that kind of love on earth. From where does this love derive? It is divine love. It is heavenly love. And so this means that the grace of adoption has its origin and foundation in heaven. In the love of God Himself. It is the eternal and everlasting love of God, the Holy Trinity. And this love of God is manifested to His creatures. It's revealed in the gifts that He gives. God is a giver of gifts. We see this throughout the sacred scriptures. God delights to give gifts to the sons of men. And one of the greatest gifts that God has given the world is His own Son. Is His own Son. And this too is a token and evidence of His love for the sons of men. Christ, the eternal Son, was given so that we might share in this blessing of the inner Trinitarian love of God. We come to participate in that love. He wants to share with us that love. The love which God has for Himself, He bestows in Christ upon His people. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 17 in His high priestly prayer. It struck me. You're reading through John chapter 17 and Jesus' prayer for the church. In verses 20 through 23, He says, I do not pray for these alone, but I pray that those who believe in Me through their word, that they might be one. That they might be one. As You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, and they also may be one in Us. That the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given to them, that they might be one just as We are one. And I in them, and You in Me, that they might be perfect in one. And then He says this, and this is the things to take hold of. He says, and that the world might know that You have sent Me. And Father, that you have loved them as you have loved me. That you have loved them even as you have loved me. And this is what we're given in the grace and gift of adoption, that through Christ we have a share of and participate in the very love of the Father for the Son. We are given the very love that God has for Christ. We come to participate and share in that love. And so John says, behold, gaze upon this. Consider this reality, that you are loved with the love with which the Father loves the Son. That's the origin of this love. That's from where it comes from. The same love that caused the Father to say, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one in whom the Father delights." He says, that love, John says, that love, that is the love with which He loves you. That is the love with which He loves you as His children, as His people. No wonder why it led Samuel Francis, the hymn writer, to say, "'Tis an ocean, this love, vast of blessing, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free." And as we consider it and apply it to ourselves, it rushes over us, it envelops us. Beneath me, all around me, I'm encompassed by this love. This unearthly love. This divine love. This love incomprehensible. This love incomparable. This love that excels all loves. But this is heightened even further. How could it be heightened any further? It's heightened even further when we consider not just the one who loves, but as Bernard of Clairvaux would say, but the ones whom He loves. Not just who He loves, but the ones whom He loves. Behold, what manner of love is this that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's we who are adopted. It's we who have a share in this love. Don't think of this love in this abstract way, but this is the love which God gives in Jesus Christ. This is the love that you experience in Jesus. This is the love that raises your mind to heights incomprehensible. This is the love that fills your heart with joy inexpressible. This is the love that gives you the peace which you have, that passes all understanding. That is the love that God gives. And He gives it to us. But who is it that we are? Because we're not the natural sons of God. Right? If we're children by adoption, then we're not the natural sons of God. But then what does that mean for us? That means that if we're adopted, then our family by nature, we are children of another family by nature. We are children of another father by nature. We're members of Adam. We're members of Adam. Jesus said, those who do the works of their father, the devil. That's who we are by nature. We are the members of Adam. We are the sons and daughters of the son of hell. We are children of wrath by nature and heirs of wrath. The prophet Ezekiel paints a picture of us in Ezekiel 16. Go home and read it this afternoon. We're children discarded, laying in our filth and blood and waste, helpless. That's who we are. enemies of God, slaves of sin. I listened to that message of our brother Jeff Thomas when he was here. That first message, the plight of man. Oh, that was all of the scriptures and all of the scriptural teaching upon who we are applied to us, each and every one of us. That's who we are. Enemies of God, slaves of sin. The only thing that proceeds from us are corruptions and pollutions. The mind, it's at war with God. The will, it's in rebellion to God. The affections and our emotions are full of malice and hatred towards both God and man. Our mouths, they breathe out lies. They breathe out cursings, breathe out harsh and cruel speech, dirty speech. Our heads are full of lust, full of covetousness. And in our hands, we have works of self-righteousness, which are full of dung and filthy rags. This is who we are. Heirs of death, heirs of cursing, heirs of damnation. We look upon our reward. What is our reward? But hell. And what we are told, what John wants us to do is behold. Behold. What manner of love is this that we, those filthy wretches, should be called the sons of God? That we are loved by the Father with the same love with which He loves His only begotten. How could He love us so? When this is who we are by nature. Wilhelmus Abrakel said, to be exalted from the greatest misery to the highest felicity, this exceeds all comprehension and adoration. Think of David. With relationship to Mephibosheth, those of you who are here on Wednesday know I already used this, but I'm using it again. Think of Mephibosheth, David's relationship to Mephibosheth. He brings him into his house. Mephibosheth, come, sit at my table, dine, become part of the family. Be a part of the king's family, treated as a son. But why did he do this? Because he was the son of Jonathan. And Jonathan was the one who was his companion in life. He was his dearest and closest and most intimate friend. But you see, this is wholly unlike the adoption of God. This is wholly unlike our spiritual adoption, because God doesn't come and gather out to be His children, His friends, or the children of His friends. But He takes the enemies of God. He takes His own enemies. Those who turn their backs upon Him, those who spit Him in the face, those who said, away from me, O Lord, banish the thought of you. I want nothing to do with you. Leave me to my life. Leave me be. I cast off the cords of your law. I live for my own self. It's those who He draws with the cords of His love. And he adopts into the family of God and makes sons. And He says, come to the table of my son and dine with me. But how is this so? How is it that He could, and not just that He can, but that He does? How is it that He can and He does love us in this way? How is it that He brings us into this family? It is because He purchased us. It is because He bought us to be His own. And He didn't do so with monies. He didn't do so with gold or silver. He didn't even do it with the blood of bulls and goats. But He did it with the life and the blood of Jesus Christ. But you say, well, why did we have to be purchased in order to be sons? Because in order to be a son, you must be free. But you are slaves in bondage. And so you must be purchased first before you're made sons and given liberty. And the sacrifice of Christ satisfies the justice of God. And it pays the debt of our bondage to release us, to set us free from sin's captivity. That we might be the heirs of life, that we might be the heirs of blessing, that we might be the heirs of eternal happiness. And Jesus Christ not only died to ransom us in order to bring us home to glory, but He, as the Son incarnate, in our place, rendered perfect obedience, that He might be the one in whom the Father looked upon and said, I am well pleased. Jesus submitted Himself in His, according to His human nature here on earth, in His state of humiliation, for us as our mediator. It was His delight to fulfill the will of the Father. He did nothing but what was commanded of Him. He spoke nothing but what was given to Him. In all of this He did, so that His righteousness might be imputed to us. So that when God would look upon us as His sons, He would see the righteousness and obedience of His own Son. And say to you and to me, you are my sons and daughters, in whom I am well pleased. I take great delight, the Father says, when I look upon you, my children, because I see the righteousness of Christ that clothes you, that perfect obedience. We do not earn adoption. We do not merit. We do not deserve it. It was not granted to us on account of any lack or deficiency in God, but out of the overflow, out of the overflowing abundance of love for the Son, it pours out of the cup, so to speak, and it runs down upon the sons of men. We're translated by the blood and righteousness of Christ. We're translated from the family of Adam and put into the family of God in Christ. And so, John says, behold, what manner of love is this? Our adoption has its source in the free grace and love of God. But as the adopted children of God, we are given great and blessed privileges. And that's to what we consider now in our next few moments. The privileges of adoption. The privileges. The privileges and benefits and blessings that we receive as adopted children are so innumerable, so great, that we are not even going to begin to scratch the surface of all that is there for us, and especially not in 20 minutes. What we are given is the privilege of God's protection, His fatherly protection, His fatherly provision, His fatherly pity. He gives to us the spirit of adoption, the one whom we're sealed for the day of our inheritance and redemption, given boldness to come before the throne of grace. And even though we might not see it always as a privilege, even our chastisements, our discipline for the sons that He loves, for our good. But I want to narrow our attention to three things, three privileges. One, a name. Second, liberty. And third, a right or a title. These are three blessings that we receive, a name, a liberty, a right, or a title. First, a name. In our adoption, we're given new names. Isn't this such a blessing to us? Sons and daughters of God. That's our name. We receive a new name. When I asked her husband if it was okay, Daniel said I could use you as an illustration. When they bring their child home, they're going to give him a new name. He's going to be a Hopkins. He's going to get a new name. This is what we receive too. A new family name. He says, what manner of love is this that we should be called? That we should be called, that we should be named the children of God. This is something the Lord does powerfully and definitively. We're no longer the sons of wrath. We are called and declared the sons of God. This is depicted for us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God. I will write on him the new name. And again, in Psalm 87, that wonderful psalm based on was used by John Newton to write that hymn. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. And he says in verses 5 and 6, and of Zion it will be said, this and that one were born in her. The Lord will record. The Lord will record. The Lord will register the names of his people who were born in her. You see, adoption is like justification in that in adoption, God declares something. It's a legal declaration. You are sons and daughters. You see, in our justification, God declares you are not guilty. You are righteous. But in adoption, he declares us sons. And he leads us out of the courtroom and he brings us into the family room. He brings us into the place where our names are enrolled in the book of heaven's household. And he sends us the Holy Spirit to testify to us. This declaration is not only made in the courts of heaven, but it's made in the consciences of his people. I am a son or daughter of heaven, as he sends forth the Holy Spirit to testify with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We're given a name. Second thing we're given is liberty. Notice this in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. And then verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We take upon a new relation to the Father. We take upon ourselves a new relation to God, and in so doing, we take upon ourselves a new relationship to the world, a new relationship to sin. We are now those not who are reigned over by sin and under sin's tyranny and power, but we're free from sin. No longer does it have dominion over us, for the spirit of liberty has come, and we have been made free in Christ. We're free from the law in all of its threatening and all of its condemning power, in all of its cursing upon us for disobedience. We're released from it, released from the consequences of the breaking of the law. As Paul said, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him, and sin shall no longer have dominion over you. This is the blessing that you receive as a child of God. Liberty. And the spirit of liberty to keep you walking upon the pathway of righteousness. Walking by the Spirit in liberty as sons. According to the law of perfect liberty. And we don't do so as those who are slaves. Fearful. Dreadful. Of our master's condemnation. But as sons we obey. From a principle of life. From a principle of love. No longer do we obey to just pacify our conscience. So that we can tell ourselves we're good people. So that we might earn our way to heaven. No, now we obey from a principle of life. Now we obey from a principle of love. Now we obey because it is our soul's joy and delight to do the will of the Father in heaven. The law no longer is toilsome. It's no longer a drudgery. But it is the heart of the Christian's delight. John Owen used this illustration of Jacob. He said, Jacob labored hard for Rachel. But it says that his labors were easy because of his love for her. And you see, this is what our relationship is like to the law and to the Lord. Our service to God is not toilsome, is not hard. Why? Because of the love from which it proceeds. Because we've been set free. And then lastly, we are given a right or a title. We are given a right and a title. We are given the blessings of the sons of God. All the privileges, all the blessings, every promise in Jesus Christ is yours through Him. This is a really amazing thing to consider, that these are things that are now, by grace, our right. That is, we have a claim on them. We have a claim on heaven. We have a claim on all the promises. This is what John says in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, He gave the right. This word, exousia, it is a legal term. They have the privileges and benefits given to them, the legal benefits and rights of sons. And in our text, we have one particular right and benefit that I want to point our attention to, but for a moment. He says, Beloved, now we are children of God, verse 2. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, I cannot fully explain this, so forgive me. But one of the great promises, one of the great blessings of the gospel, one of the great things given to us in adoption, is the promise that we will see God. We will see God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. In verse 2. Of this passage here. For we shall see Him as He is. This is called in theology the beatific vision. The glorious and beautiful vision that we will receive in glory. This is what Jesus prayed for us to experience in John chapter 17. Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. That they might see God. This is what makes heaven heaven. One Puritan said, if you were to put me in a little nook and cranny, but I could see God in Christ, that'd be heaven enough. This is what makes heaven heaven. And you see, we get a foretaste of this at the Mount of Transfiguration. We get a foretaste of this at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus, remaining truly man, reveals His divine glory. But I would suggest to you that what they saw at the Mount of Transfiguration was not what we shall see in glory. They saw only in part. What they saw, even in all of its glory there, was glory dimly shown. It's like Moses, hidden to the rock, so that he can see the afterglow of God's glory. The backside, we're told, of glory. But in heaven, the body is free from sin, the soul free from corruption, all of us free from death, free from temptation, made perfect in all the graces of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies rising from the grave to immortality. And the faculties of the soul, the mind, the will, the affections, will experience new capacities and new capabilities. Because then we will not see the backside of glory. But there in heaven, we shall behold the glory of God face to face. Face to face. Here in part, there in fullness. Then we will not see by faith, but we will see by sight. Not with the eyes necessarily, although that's true in part, but with the eyes of the mind. Now we see the glory of God here and there. As we look at this passage of Scripture or that passage of Scripture, we get glimpses of glory. But as John Owen said, when we reach heaven, we see the fullness of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ all in one view. One look. And the fullness of glory. We read this in Revelation 21, verses 22 to 23. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illumined the place. Glory everywhere, glory all around, glory filling the place. And from whence does this glory shine? It says the Lamb is its light. We will behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus does not cease to be our mediator even in heaven, but He will mediate to us all the fullness of God. We will come to understand and know things of God that we could not possibly understand and know here on earth. And there, in that vision, that is our eternal blessedness. That is our happiness, that we behold the fullness of glory in Jesus Christ. And in beholding the glory of God in Christ, we will experience the fullness of joy. As another Puritan author said, herein shall all the saints of God drink of the rivers of pleasure that are in his right hand, and be satisfied with his likeness, and refresh themselves in the eternal springs of life, light, and joy forevermore. Do you long for heaven? Do you long for a vision of the glory of God? Or are you too busy with the things of earth? Are you too focused upon the temporal? Well, then if you are, you're not living as sons. Live as sons and daughters of the Most High God, who has freed you from the bondage of sin, who's given you innumerable blessings and promises, and who's even promised you that when we see each other again in glory, we shall see each other face to face. I will reveal my glory to you in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you long for that? Is that what your soul pants after and thirsts for? Is that what you came for here this morning? As you come under the preaching of the Word, you say, I want to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I want to peek into that glory. I want to see just a bit of that glory. And if that's all I got from this Lord's Day, with a glimpse of the glory of God which is to come, then my soul is filled with joy. And my soul is filled with happiness. That is what I'm longing for. Well, lastly, we consider the proper response to the grace of adoption. The proper response to the grace of adoption. We remember from our studies on Wednesdays that meditation and contemplation are not just so that we can get our theological categories in order. Okay? We don't meditate on the Scriptures just so that we can fill our minds with the particular theological truths. But we fill our minds with the truth of God, with those theological truths, with these great truths of spiritual adoption and all the blessings that come. We fill our minds with such so that it might have an effect on our hearts, that it might have an effect upon our lives, that it might bear fruit in our speech, that it might bear fruit in our works, that it might change the way we have communion with God, drawing ever closer and nearer to Him, that it might change the way we relate to one another, drawing closer to one another as one heart, one people in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That's the goal. Did you not notice in verse 29? He says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. I want you to be practicers of righteousness. That's the whole point. In the very end, verse 3, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. I want you to be godly. I want you to be holy. Well, how will God produce that in us? Verses 1 and 2. Through the gospel. That you dwell upon the love that God has for you in Christ. What manner of love has the Father bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God? And as such, we have the hope of seeing God in the face of Jesus Christ in glory. Well, what are some things for us to take away from this? I'll give you five duties or responses. I promise I will be brief. Five duties or responses. First, the only proper response, first and foremost, is thanks and supreme love and adoration be given to God. Supreme love, our hearts given to Him in all of our totality. As we began with that psalm this morning, with my whole heart, I praise You, O God. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. He wants your whole heart. Supreme love, supreme adoration and thanksgiving be to the Father. Be to the Father who predestined us to be His sons. Supreme love and adoration to the Son who purchased us to be His brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And co-heirs with Him. And praise be to the Spirit. The Spirit of adoption who conforms us to the likeness of sons and who seals us up for the day of our inheritance. Secondly, obedience and reverence to the Lord in all things. If He is our Father, He deserves supreme obedience. We know that as children are to obey their earthly fathers, if their father commands them something, that they're to do it, they're to heed His counsel, His advisings, His commands, His precepts. How much more so with the Heavenly Father are we to obey Him? He says, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. How will we be pure? Psalm 119, how does a man cleanse his way? But by taking heed to Your word. Obey the Father who adopted you, took you from being heirs of hell and made you the sons of heaven. Third, pray. Pray. Make known your desires. This is why Jesus began His teaching on prayer by saying, this is how I want you to pray. Our Father. That's how you come before God. As your Father in heaven. And Peter tells us, come and cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Come to your Father. Come this afternoon. Come and participate in prayer. Give your heart to the Lord in prayer. Cry out to Him. And don't let go. Don't stop until you take hold of Him. Don't just mumble some words. But pour out your heart to the Father. He wants to hear you. Pray. Make your desires known. If He doesn't answer your prayers, He'll only give you something better. He'll only give you what you should have asked for in the first place. And fourthly, submit yourself to the Father. Submit yourself to the hand of the Father when He chastens you. Submit yourself to the discipline of the Lord. The writer to the Hebrews says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged." That really hit me. He does not purpose that His chastening hand be a discouragement. But so often it is. A little chastening and we're greatly discouraged, greatly downcast. Thankfully, He still pities us as a Father. But we're not to grow discouraged, even in the midst of chastening. Why? Because He chastens every son that He loves. This is not a cruel father taking His anger out upon His children. This is a father that only gives to His children exactly what they need, and no more, for the good purpose that He produces in them. And fifthly and lastly, love your fellow sons and daughters. Love the fellow children of God. Love the church of Jesus Christ. This is what we're told. He says, Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, that is, you who are loved, love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You are a child, born from the love of the Father. And therefore your nature is love. So therefore love one another. Cover one another's sins and shortcomings. Seek to reconcile quickly. Seek to be at one with one another, at peace with one another, in the unity and bond of the Spirit. With one heart, one voice, praising God. With one heart, one purpose, in prayer before God. In one heart, one purpose, in this community here, spreading the gospel of Christ, being the salt and the light. This is what Jesus prayed, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. These are the great privileges of adoption, and these are our duties in response to the grace of adoption. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace given to us in Jesus Christ. We are undeserving, O Lord, of this mercy, of this love shown to us, a love with which you have loved Christ, given even to us. Lord, would you encourage our hearts this day by that love, strengthen us for the purposes that you have intended for us, and bless our time of fellowship together. Bless our meal and our time of speaking and conversing. Help us already to apply these principles and truths of Scripture to the brothers and sisters around us. For we are the heirs of God in Christ and those who will see you face to face. We ask your blessing, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.